Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
What Jesus accomplished for you, right? Everything we do in church, folks, is supposed to revolve around the finished work of Jesus. Not your works. Your works are as filthy rags. Your works are worth nothing. Amen? And ultimately, this walk with Jesus under the new covenant is a life where we learn how to trust him enough. See, many we repent to say, hey, I understand that I'm a sinner and I want to be saved. And then we repent enough to be saved from our sins, but we don't repent enough to live a full and complete abundant life. We're supposed to repent, change the way we think. Every day, every single chance we get, we're finding ways to renew our minds, to let go of the old wineskins so that we can receive new wine. Come on. And that new wine that's been pouring out today is grace, the grace of God. The new wine. Say, I want new wine. Not the old stuff. So we're not going back to business as usual, church. What God has started, we're going to plow our way to this new ground, to this new territory, this new level we keep talking about. We're going to new levels and new seasons. But then we got all these false teachings, right? That a lot of us are even scared to go to our new levels because we heard new levels bring new devils. So if I'm still struggling with my old devils, why would I want new ones? So we got these things we say that it causes fear, unbelief, doubt. We don't want to move forward into the things of God. You know, some people feel like if I start really interceding and I really start praying, then the devil is going to start attacking me more. So you know what? I'm going to just go to sleep tonight. I'm not going to stay up and pray because I don't feel like wrestling any demons, all right? We got all these things that cause us to stay away from the fullness. And I found that the safest place to be is in the will of God. Doing what God wants you to do keeps you safe from anything. No harm. You're not going to worry about the devil if you're walking with God. Come on. Say, I want to walk with God. I'll say that again. Say, I want to walk with God. Amen. All right, what did I say? 1 Corinthians 12. Today we're going to be talking about the apostles and grace. This is part 2 to our grace revolution teaching, all right? 1 Corinthians, for the sake of time, let's jump down to, in your manual, I know that I had verse 29, but if you can, go like to verse 27. Let's get up on the screen. If you have NIV, let's read the NIV today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27. Amen. All right, Bible reads this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Say, I'm a part of the body. Amen. So every part of the body is important. Every member of the body is important. Every part. We get that, right? Every part is important. And the scripture says, now you are the body of Christ, verse 28, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. All right? So, let's make a little list right here. God is showing us, or Paul through God through Paul is giving instructions to the church of the what we will call God's government or his administration. That God has placed in the church first of all, what? Apostles. Prophets. Teachers. Here at H4G, we spend a lot of time talking about the fivefold. Oh, we mentioned, I always talk about how God has been restoring the voice and the ministry of the apostles and prophets in the church. For most of us, today, we hear a lot about pastors, right? That mostly the most prevalent office in the church that you hear about is a pastor. Then you hear about evangelists, you might hear about teachers. And then, depending on what denomination or what camp you come out of, you've heard of prophets. But up until recently, probably the last 20 to 25 years, we've started hearing a lot more about apostles. Because the belief has been around since, I would say, a little after the year 300 to 400 A.D., when the original apostles died, who were the apostles were the first, the 12 disciples, those who walked with Jesus, his closest followers, who he was training and raising up to be his leaders that were going to carry on the message and mandate of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus was leaving the earth, he transferred his authority and his power to his apostles, right? Those who he trained. And then he said, when I leave, I'm going to use you to continue to build my church, right? So now the apostles, when they died, the original 12 apostles, after they died, people began to wonder, well, who's next? Who's in charge now? Right? It's just like me, when we started this church, I'm the pastor in 50 years. When I'm getting, or 80 years, or however long God wants me here, when it's time for me to go, we have to start thinking about legacy, right? But we should be thinking about that well before I go. But the truth is, how many of us know churches where when the leaders die, that's it? How many of us know churches that when the pastor dies, the church ends? Because they did not train anyone else to step up and take over the responsibility they had. So what we see, or what we saw in the early church, wasn't the fact that the early church didn't have capable leaders, because contrary to how we see church today, at the time of the apostles' ministry, when they were alive, there was no such thing as, well, ministry takes place only through who has the mic and who is on the pulpit, but every single member felt that they were a part of ministry. It's called the priesthood of the believers, that every single believer understood that the Holy Spirit came upon 120. It didn't just fall on 12 on the day of Pentecost, right? The anointing didn't just come on 12 people. It came on 120. All that were there got filled, which means that the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter, that was in James, that were in the 12, was also in the people. Come on. And so now the anointing did not rest as it was on Jesus without measure, but then it began to now spread throughout all who began to believe in him and receive his grace. Okay? I say all that to say that when the apostles died and the Roman Empire began to think about finding ways to replace the authority and the leadership in the church, they began to replace apostles with the descendants of the apostles. So they began to say, well, those who were the sons and the daughters, or those who came out of the lineage of the apostles, well, they should be considered the next leaders. And the titles began to change when Rome began to institutionalize the church. So what they began to do was, in place of apostles, they began to replace them with another term called bishops. And the belief back then was the bishops were the descendants of the apostles, and they were the ones in line to take over the leadership or the governments of the church. You following me? Prophets were also in this mix, but they were not worried about replacing prophets. They were worried about replacing apostles, because if the devil is going to try to stop something that God is doing, The way he's going to do it is find ways to slow down momentum to the point where there is no more momentum and we're operating out of our own effort and our own strength. The truth is, the devil is not concerned about us trying to live right. He's concerned about us doing it in our own strength. I'll say it again. The devil doesn't mind you living right. What he wants you to do is live under the law. Because if you're under the law, you're not under grace, you're not under God's spirit, you're not under God's power. And in the name of God, we do a lot of things that God is not even in. Come on. Just because Christ or Christian is written on things doesn't mean Christ is in it. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's so important. Because the Bible says the devil can come even as an angel of light to deceive many. So we have to know the difference between something that God is doing and something that man is doing in the name of God. Religion is what man is doing on behalf of God. But when we're under grace, it's what God is doing on behalf of man. I'll say that again. Religion is what we do on behalf of God. Grace is what God does on behalf of us. Hallelujah. It's a slight difference, but it makes the world of a difference. So here's what God is doing. The devil is doing. He replaced the apostles. He established this ulterior motive, or he established this new type of governance that God himself, that's contrary to what God said. God didn't say first to be bishops. God didn't say first to be a pope. Right? How many people think today that the Pope is the highest ranking person in the world on behalf of God? Pope wasn't listed in that. I mean, we don't even see the word Pope in the Bible, do we? Right, Trey? So we got bishops replacing apostles, Pope replaced prophets, all right? But let's go back to that verse. God has placed first apostles. Everybody say apostles. Second prophets. Third teachers. Now, according to the order of priority of how God wants to continue to lead his church, this must be in order because God is the God of order. Pastors are not first. Evangelists are not first. Come on. Prophets are not first. Teachers are not first. Apostles are first. And the apostles did not die out. Yeah, the original 12, or the first 12 apostles, died. Just like the prophets that were around died. But did prophets die when they died? Did evangelists die when Philip died? No, and the original evangelists died. Come on. Did pastors die when the original pastors of the church died? No. So in each generation, God will continue to raise up these people. And this is a function, it's not a title. It's not just I'm going to put apostle on my name and think I'm an apostle. No, there is a function, there's a mindset, there is an anointing, there is a grace on people to function like an apostle, function like a prophet, function like teachers and etc. And when that happens, look at what Jesus said, what Paul said. When we have first apostles, second prophets, third teachers functioning together in a church, then we will see what? Miracles. So the supernatural will be released in a church when a church comes under the proper order of God. See, this is the wineskin I'm talking about, the leadership. Apostles were the original leaders of the church. They were first. Everybody say first. That means that God, what apostles are responsible for, apostles are the trailblazers or the pioneers of the church. They are the ones that God raises up to either one, release new strategies, new revelation, come on, new ideas that will continue to push the church forward to advance the kingdom of God. When apostles are missing, and prophets are missing, then what begins to happen is we just depend on the other office gifts. But we have a lot of teachers, but few fathers, right? We have a lot of teachers, but few people who are truly doing the trailblazing work to take the church to a next level. The apostles were the ones who were not just there to tear down tradition and tear down the old system that was in place, but their job was to also build the new. Come on, to build a new culture, a culture that will reflect the kingdom of heaven. All right? It's so important you capture this, because who remembers that when Jesus was talking to Peter, he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. You ever wondered why none of them asked, say, Jesus, what do you mean church? What's that? Do you realize Jesus never had to explain to them what a church is? You know why? Because when Jesus used these terms like apostles and church, he was taking terminology that was being used in the world. So a church was not foreign to them, because the Roman Empire, which was in Jerusalem and other places in the region, the Roman Empire, who was colonizing Jerusalem at the time, had something called the church. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he was letting them know, you guys already know what a church is. And now, the church that you know that you see in Rome, I'm going to show you that I'm building my church through you. So what was a church? The word church in the Greek was the term ecclesia. It meant called out ones. It was a body of believers, or not believers, or a body of people chosen from the government to strategize and implement plans in which how the empire was going to continue to function. Okay, there were a senate. That was what it literally means, a senate. Like in our government, we have a senate. In their day, they had what was called a church. All right? So they knew what a church was, because Jesus was drawing a double reference. Same thing with apostles. So he says, you are my apostles. They knew what an apostle was. Why? Because the word apostle was also something that the Romans used. And you want to know what an apostle was? You know, you guys know what made the Roman Empire such a significant, you know our history, right? We know history, right? This is how history connects to the church. When the Roman Empire took over nations, what separated them from any other empire was because they were the first group to implement what's called colonization. What they did was, when they took over a certain region or a certain realm, when other empires used to capture people that they conquered and take them back to their homeland to make them slaves or to make them work for them, what the Romans decided to do was to say, instead of bringing people all the way back to Rome, let's begin to colonize or take this place and turn it into a little Rome. So they sent special leaders called apostles. And what their job was, apostle meant sent ones. And what their job was to do was to go into this new territory. Let's just say from New York, this is our empire, and we just conquered Chicago. The first group that the king would send out are the apostles. And what the apostles' job was to do was analyze and assess the infrastructure of the new region. They were supposed to look at the education system. They were supposed to look at the financial system. They would look at the entire way of life in that region and begin to think about, all right, this is how we're going to turn this city into our city. And the apostles were given financial backing, military backing. They were given all the tools and resources they need to step into this new place and to, by force, enforce a new jurisdiction and a new legislation and a new executive order until this place looks like Rome. So we want this place to look like our headquarters. We want this place to be in Rome. So when our king comes here, it looks just like he's home. That's what apostles were responsible for, changing the culture of a place that was conquered by the kingdom. So apostles, everybody say apostles, were given a special authority and a special anointing, we'll call it, a special power to make things in earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Now, first and foremost, God says he will lay down the foundation with apostles. So when we have apostles, when we have prophets, when we have teachers, you know, pastors and evangelists come after that. But once this is in place, church, then the Bible says then there'll be miracles, then there'll be healings. Amen. That's why we see these sporadic moves of God in places. We might have this hard time where we see a revival breakout somewhere, but then after a few years or months, however long it takes, it begins to dissipate. Because the wineskin was not in place. God wants to deal with our wineskin because once we get new wineskin, new structure, then God can begin to release new wine in our lives. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be sustained once the order has taken place, the order of God. And God has chosen how he wants his church to be built. You follow me? Say, apostles are important. Amen. So let's make this clear. You cannot ordain yourself to be an apostle. And no one can ordain you to be something that God has not ordained you to be. Come on. And we'll see more of a mess if people are trying to do what only God can do. All right? So, apostles are first, prophets are second. Let me move on. So now, if you're looking at your notes, apostles has been placed by God divinely or sovereignly in order to establish new covenant realities in cities and in regions in order to build the local church. All right? Look at Acts 2, verse 42. The Bible says this. Talking about when the Holy Spirit poured out for the first time on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us in Acts 2, verse 42, what? They devoted themselves, and then this is after the church was started and 3,000 souls got saved. The first thing that 3,000 souls decided to do after they got saved in verse 42 of Acts 2 says what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So you see miracles and healings and stuff happened once again when the apostolic order was in place. Not a pastoral order. I want you to do a study. Look in the book of Acts and see how many times you see the term, the word pastor in there. You'd be lucky if you find it one time. You don't even see the word pastor, but you see apostles, you see prophets, you see evangelists, you see teachers. But you see how it kind of been flipped where it's to the point where pastors are everywhere? That's no coincidence. Again, Satan doesn't mind us having church. Because the truth is, the church was not established to just have church. The church was established to bring heaven to earth. The Senate, the strategists, the educational department of the kingdom. We are here to bring the kingdom to earth. And when heaven breaks out, healing happens, miracles happen. Come on, there's justice that takes place. God begins to turn the hearts of men and women over to him, and families begin to worship together, and people begin to start businesses, not for the sake of becoming rich and wanting to be successful and be on Entertainment Tonight and do all the stuff that the world wants, but we desire more and more of God to come to earth until things are on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is why we're going to keep pumping this truth into you so that you can begin to recognize why you're really here. Amen? Why, after you got saved, God didn't just cause you to be teleported up to heaven if the goal of our Christianity was just to get saved. Why are you still here? If all is get saved and die and go to heaven. Because you have work to do here, church. Let me say that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth, then the end will come. Again, order. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached everywhere. That people everywhere will get the chance to experience the kingdom of God while they're on earth, before the end comes. Until everyone has a fair chance to experience the kingdom of God on earth, he isn't coming back yet. He wants to make sure that no one perishes and no one dies without receiving the opportunity to experience this grace while they're here on earth. Come on, so there are families right now who have never experienced the kingdom, have never experienced the grace of God, and God is looking at us. He's saying, will you bring heaven there? Will you bring kingdom to that family? Hallelujah. Come on, will you introduce that family to the realities of the grace of God? That's why we're here, not to bring judgment or condemnation or guilt on anyone. It's to shed the grace and the love of God to people who have not experienced him yet. Hallelujah. Come on, let's celebrate Jesus. And he's placed you. Every member of the body has the opportunity of doing this. And when apostles and prophets are in place, they're going to equip you to do the work. They're going to train you. They're going to challenge you and hold you accountable to continue to do what God has called you to do. Not to do what they do, but to do what God called you to do. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's the thing, here's another point. So the most important thing an apostle does is teach. Teaching was the most important tool that the apostles had, because it's through teaching we build. It's through teaching we can build the people. And notice how the Bible says that they fellowshiped, they broke bread, and they prayed together. But it was all based around what they were being taught. So when you have believers that don't want to learn and don't want to be taught, they don't want fellowship and they don't want a move of God. Because teaching is what grounds, is what builds us up, and is what it's like the cement in the building process. The Bible says we are living stones. So when he's building up this house, it's the teaching that you get that holds you together. Come on. So if you're not getting this truth, if you're not hearing this proper teaching, your life is going to keep tumbling over because nothing is holding you up, that substance. So it's more than cliches. It's more than just, you know, the next church slogans. It's about knowing revelation and truth, because the revelation and truth of God is what's building us and moving us from glory to glory. Come on. God is building his church through the next level of revelation. So this teaching is building you. It's more than just another sermon. We're going somewhere. You want to know something real cool? When I was looking at this verse, Nigel, the first four things the church was doing, Sister Carol, they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. Right? Fasting wasn't even in that equation. Fasting wasn't included in that. The Lord said to me, you know what, I know why fasting wasn't there? It's because fellowship is more important than fasting. You want to know why? Because when you fast, that means you have to separate yourself. When you fast, you have to be away from people. So I find today there are many religious people who would rather fast and be by themselves than to get in community. But fellowship is more spiritual than fasting. So they fellowship and they broke bread. They were eating. This is some good news. Because some of y'all thought that God won't bless you if you don't fast enough. Every month you fast. 3 times a year you do 21-day and 40-day fast. What? Look at how many times you see fasting in the book of Acts. Very few. And when they did fast, it didn't last more than 3 days. Why? Because God doesn't want you separating yourself. He wants us to come together, to do life together. Come on, to fellowship and to pray together. That's what he wants. And when we come together, we're going to break bread together. Come on, we're going to eat. We're going to drink. We're going to be merry. You ever realize why he said the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink only, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? But the reason why he implemented that was because they used to eat and drink a lot. So it's not just in meat and drink. That's important. But it's also in righteousness, peace, and joy. Come on. Woo. Yeah? So you don't have to fast for your next break. I really believe the next breakthrough that's going to come in the church is by us fellowshipping more. Because he said, isn't this how he said, this is how all men should know that you are my disciples. When you have love one for another, I learned something. It's very hard to love from afar. To love, we got to be close. To love, we got to come together. The glory, the Bible says, will come through the unity of the saints. So every time you fast and you separate yourself from the rest of the church, there's something wrong with that. Now, there are times when God will lead you on a fast. But is it legalistic? Are the fasts you go on, or is it out of routine as to say, well, if I don't fast, I don't believe I'm going to get this next blessing. Then you know you're operating under law. Under grace, God will lead you to fast, just like he led Jesus to fast, right? How many 40-day fasts Jesus went on? What? See, why do we want to afflict our bodies and do all this work to ourselves to try to make ourselves feel more holy and more special? Come on, Jesus already suffered. Do you know Jesus went on a 40-day fast so you don't have to? Come on, what he did for us, didn't he? Show me anywhere else in the New Testament they went on a 40-day fast. Doctors even say that's virtually impossible to do if you do it right. It's rare that you can do it properly. No food, no water. Come on, because Jesus did what we couldn't do. So I want to enjoy the benefits of his fast. What did the apostles teach? 1 John 1, verse 3. I don't have time to really spend time here, but it's so important. What did the apostles teach the early church? That they devoted themselves to the teachings, amen? Just like how we need to devote ourselves to this teaching on grace, right? We need to devote ourselves to this teaching to learn. Become single-hearted about it. Don't listen to this teaching on Sunday and go back and listen to people who preach law, because that mixing law and grace will never move you into the fullness of what God has prepared for you. You got to devote yourself to this teaching. Right? Some of you guys probably asked since we started, you've been hearing preaching, and you can begin to point out, all right, that's law. What they're saying is law. It's okay, you can listen to other people, but you begin to discern the difference. The Bible says, rightly divide the word. Okay? So you're going to begin to recognize areas where people are still under law. But look at what the Bible says. How do we know what the apostles taught the early church? 1 John 1 verse 3 says this. John writes, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that there is some teaching and some truth that cannot be proclaimed until you come into fellowship? There's some things that God will not allow me to preach, to teach, until we are deeper in fellowship. Notice, he said, I proclaim to you. Go to the verse before that, media team, real quick. The life appeared, talking about Jesus. Go to 1, verse 1, so we can see the whole thought. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, This we proclaim concerning the word of life. This is John talking about the life that appeared to them, talking about Jesus, the word made flesh. Right? And he says, next verse, that life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So the first apostles were the eyewitnesses of Jesus, right? They're the ones who saw the eternal life of God manifested in a physical body. And they said, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've experienced personally, what we've seen with our two eyes, God in a body, the incarnation became the basis of the revelation they preached. So what we saw Jesus actually do, we're not telling you what we heard somebody else say, what we saw with our own eyes. Come on. We rubbed shoulders with God. Come on. We walked with him. We ate with him. And remember, Jesus didn't make them go on a fast before he went to the cross. He made them eat. He said, I just want to fellowship with you one more time before I go to the cross. Woo! I want to fellowship with you one more time in this carnate body before I leave. I want to fellowship one more time. This is the last meal I'm going to have with you. The last supper, right? I want to enjoy this time with you. And he enjoyed it by having a meal. So don't be so deep that you want to fast all day and you don't want to fellowship. You get deeper by yourself when you fast, but you get deeper together when you fellowship. And that's what he wants, that we get deeper together. Verse 3, so what were they teaching? They were teaching them what they saw, what they experienced personally. Matthew 28, verse 19, we also know that what Jesus told them, he also said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the apostles shared what they saw firsthand. Number two, what Jesus taught them, the Bible says, everything that I taught you, I want you to teach them to obey also. So we know, for example, the apostles looked at, we find in Luke 9, verse 1 to 3, you can write that down, that Jesus sent them out, and he said to go preach the gospel. When he says, heal the sick, cast out devils, Jesus taught them to heal. He taught them to bring deliverance, amen? He taught them to remember the poor. He said to remember the poor. So everything that the apostles taught was just simply what they heard, what they experienced, how Jesus lived his life. They also instructed the early church to do the same thing. What were the values and the priorities of heaven? You want to know what the apostles also did? They laid down the oral traditions of what they experienced. So when we see the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are the apostles who gave us their story about what they experienced with Jesus. Right? So the Holy Spirit also instructed them, write down what you saw. Because contrary to today's time, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have a printing press, they didn't have the technology we have today to keep track of things. So the primary way they were going to keep track of things was through oral traditions, sharing stories to one another, and two, writing down. Scribes were big, right? Because they wrote down what were the stories. So when the apostles died, we still knew what Jesus did because the stories lived on. Right? So apostles are important because they laid the foundation for how the church was to continue to be built. I'll show you two more verses. Jump with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says this. The apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. All right? So we see that God calls us his house. We are the house of God. And so the apostles were the ones who laid out the blueprint as to how the house of God should be built. So strategy is involved here, isn't it? Strategy is involved. We have to understand what it takes to build people. Because we're not just building a building. The church is not a building, it's people. And again, the apostolic teaching was the primary thing that was used to build people up. But then we also had miracles. Then we also had healings. And all that stuff comes by grace. You want to know something profound? A lot of the miracles you see happen in the book of Acts happened when they were preaching. When people were together in fellowship and were teaching and discussing these truths together, people were sitting down and just getting healed. People were sitting down and then their lives were being changed just by coming together in fellowship. That's why we're getting ready to restart tribes. And we're going to have these tribes that are going to be rooted in grace. And we're going to do life the way the Bible describes us to do life. Because once we start doing things God's way, God's order, apostolically, prophetically, so on and so forth, we're going to see the results that the Bible says we're going to see. How many of you want a miracle? Come on. That's why we're hungry for God, because we know God can do the supernatural. Amen. If he couldn't do anything different than what we can get in the world, we don't need him, do we? We'll do life without him. But you come so hungry for God because you're hungry for God to do what only he can do in your lives. Come on. So what I'm teaching you is the blueprint as to how you get God, more of God. How you get more of what he promised he'll do. Say, I'm in a good place. Finally. Last verse and we're done. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I skipped over a lot. You guys can go back over it in your notes that you have, right? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 says this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder. Woo. By the what? Grace. Everybody say grace. God has given me. So, what makes a church look like Jesus is building it is grace. If you don't see grace at work in a church, it ain't Jesus, it's us. By the grace I've been given, I'm laying a foundation as a wise master builder. Grace is more than a teaching, it's the wisdom of God to build on earth, heaven on earth. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build carefully, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So finally, the apostles laid the foundation by grace, the unmerited favor and ability of God. What the apostles did, they only depended on this grace. And anything done out of the foundation of grace will prosper. Anything done out of the grace of God. See, it's God's favor. It's God's power. It's God's ability. So if you're building something and it's not being built in grace, it's not going to prosper on the earth. If you want to build a strong marriage, let it be built by grace. If you want to build a strong business, let it be built by grace. If you want to build a strong family, let it be built on grace. Don't think about how smart you are. Don't think about how accomplished you are. Don't think about how much you've achieved in your life. That's not that. The Bible says that his strength is made perfect in our what? Our weaknesses. So even though you might have accomplishments, don't think you can build your life on those things. Those things are great for the world. Yeah, you can show those things in there. They can get you into places and they give you access. But the truth of the matter is, the engine of your life, church, is the grace of God. And the Bible says, when you live by grace, no one can boast. If you are find ways to boast about what you've done, then you disqualify yourself from the grace of God. But when you do it by grace, all you're going to end up doing is boasting in God. That's why some areas in your life, God is going to begin to strip some things. He's going to take away some things. Not because he wants to hurt you. Not because he wants to try to discredit you. It's just that God needs to prepare you and reposition you so that he can prosper you. Come on. That's what he does. And anything in your life that you've been building apart from grace, you labor in vain. Come on. We're building a church that's going to be built on the apostolic foundations of what the early church established for us. We're not going to build on another foundation because there is no other gospel. There is no other methods of building a church. It's the grace of God. This is the capstone. This is the foundation. And then we're going to grow into new levels of glory. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see more healings. We didn't see nothing yet. We thank God that our sister's knee was healed last week during the communion. But we're just kickstarting something that's going to be consistent, that's going to be perpetual, to the point where people are going to be coming in this place one way, and they're going to be set free by the time they walk back out. I'm talking about addictions. I'm talking about demon possession. We're talking about chronic illnesses, generational curses will be broken by the grace of God. Come on, to the point where all we're going to do is just boast in Jesus and boast in God. Hallelujah. Woo. Come on, people are going to come from the east and the west, the north and the south. They're going to walk in this place. Come on. And then be like, I've never felt this before. I've never felt this free before. I've never felt this clear. I've never had my mind. It's never been so clear in all my life. I don't feel confusion on me anymore. I see clarity on me. I can live. See, the author of confusion is who? The devil. Who? Hallelujah. Let's all stand, church. Let's receive together. Let's receive together. The apostles gave us a phenomenal blueprint to follow. And we have to get back to the point where we do life according to the book. According to the Bible, amen? And according to the new covenant. We're going to take communion together. And we're going to take it out of the spirit in which the apostles and the spirit in which Jesus had in mind. One of celebration, one of victory, one of freedom, one of jubilee, one of excitement. Because every time we take this bread and this wine together, we are receiving more and more of the eternal life of God, the free gift of grace. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.